Welcome, Capital Community Church, to our final message on the Sermon on the Mount, the upside-down kingdom of Jesus that is described so beautifully in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. Now, you may have heard that it was said, the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest moral teaching of all time. But I tell you that this Sermon on the Mount is the greatest description of the good life of all time. Jesus' purpose in these words is not to teach us about how to be moral people or how to be good people or to attain to a standard that is very high and possibly beyond us. No, he's trying to describe what life works like when it is done best, when Eden kind of life, when heaven kind of life starts invading into our daily existence. That is what he is describing here. Because this is the source of deep blessings when we trust in God's generosity, when we love everyone, even our enemies, when we start getting freedom from hypocrisy. That is when life works well. And that is what Jesus has been teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount. Today, we're going to start digging into the last section, or the beginning, in this case, of the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, a series of 8 very amazing blessings that he gives to some unlikely people. But before we start digging into that, let's look at some of the narrative context of the Sermon on the Mount. What has Jesus been saying and doing that has been leading up until this time? Knowing what has happened thus far in the context will be really important for us to understand what Jesus is saying here. So Jesus begins his ministry by being baptized. John the Baptist's baptism, the Holy Spirit comes down upon him, and God says, "This is my Son whom I love." And immediately Jesus goes and starts preaching. No, Jesus first goes out into the wilderness, is tempted for 40 days. And is victorious over sin. And then he comes back and he begins to preach. And the first thing that he says is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, what does he mean by kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is that life of the kingdom here at work in us. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about heaven coming here. And very specific, very strong and powerful ways, it's the good life, the best kind of life, a life full of connection and purpose and peace available to them. Now, this isn't something that is brand new to Jesus, this idea of the way of heaven's life coming into our daily existence. This is something that the Old Testament was full of. The Psalms and the Law and the Proverbs, they're all full of this message of there's a good way to live. But what was really new at this time, what Jesus was doing, wasn't that the kingdom was new, but that the king was here in his power, was making them able to live in a whole new way. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So as the kingdom starts coming, it comes with 2 things. It comes with a proclamation of the gospel, of the good news that the king is here and everything is new, and also healing. The sick are healed of every disease, and every affliction among the people is finding healing. So his fame spreads throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those in having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. When the kingdom of heaven showed up in these people's lives, their lives changed. People started noticing, and people started coming from everywhere to hear him preach and to hope for a little bit of healing in their lives. Now, in the beginning, Jesus is mostly healing people's physical diseases. That's what they understand at first. But the healing that the kingdom of heaven brings isn't just from our physical disease. There is a disease that we all have that is much worse than leprosy. We are all sick with sin. We are controlled by anger, lust, judgment, and worry. But when the kingdom of heaven shows up in our lives, these diseases get healed too. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's how we can be freed from the spiritual disease of sin. So as he starts the sermon, he sits all these folks down, and these are the people that are gathered around him. They are the weak, they're the poor, they're the sick. There's the foreigners from Decapolis. They're a Greek-speaking part of the area. They're the downcast and the downtrodden. The rich and the part and the important aren't there. At least Matthew doesn't tell us about them. Everyone who knows that they have needs is coming to Jesus to get those needs met. But those that think they have it all together, they're staying at home and they can't be bothered with this kingdom of heaven. So Jesus sits them all down and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I want to ask you a question to discuss in your home groups. What do you think Jesus means by this verse, and how does this verse make you feel? Pause the video for a few minutes and talk about this in your home group. So today, we're going to continue to talk about this Sermon on the Mount and these Beatitudes, which can be really confusing. These Beatitudes are eight statements that all begin with "blessed are the someone for something reason." Now, why are they called Beatitudes? Beatitude comes from the Latin word for blessing, hence the name Beatitudes, because they're all starting with blessing. But before we dig into the details of what these things mean, let's talk for just a second and remind ourselves of what he does not mean here when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's not talking about going to heaven when you die. He's talking about the kingdom way of life invading our life today. It's like a little piece of Eden showing up in the midst of Galilee or Beijing in my work and my home. And when we live this kingdom lifestyle with his power at work in us, our lives become blessed. Why blessed? Because people who love each other are happier. People who are less stressed and worried are happier. People who turn aside from lust, anger, and judgment are happier. This blessings of kingdom are not blessings for after I die. They are deep, real, and good blessings for today and, well, after I die as well. But let's try to get our head wrapped around the structure of these things, and then we'll kind of understand a little bit more of what Jesus means by it. Let's notice a pattern here. They all follow this sort of pattern. Blessed are A, for they will receive B. Blessed are those who are A, for they will receive B. Now, traditionally, our most natural and easy understanding of this is that if I am like A, then God will give me B. If I am poor enough in spirit, then God will give me the kingdom of heaven. And if I mourn well enough, then I will be comforted. And if I'm meek enough, then I will inherit the earth. If I'm thirsting for righteousness enough, then I will be satisfied. Sounds like if I am A, then God will give me B. Natural conclusion then is that I should try really hard to be A. But this way of looking at this doesn't make any sense with the rest of what Jesus says and what the rest of Scripture says. Remember, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." He doesn't say, "Ask and if you're meek enough, I'll open the door." He just says, "Ask and I'll give it to you." The Bible's consistent message is that of grace. God doesn't bless us because of what we do. He blesses us because we're his children and he loves us. So these verses can't possibly mean if I am poor enough in spirit, then God will give me the kingdom of heaven. So if that's not what he's saying, well, then what is he actually saying? Let's take a look at this word blessed. In Greek, the word that he uses, makarios, which is tied to a Hebrew word, esher, means happy. It's a really simple word, actually. It just means happy. And this word is often used in this exact pattern in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. Blessed are somebody, somebody, for somebody, somebody. That's a very common pattern in the Psalms. Now, Jesus often did this. He imitated a pattern that he found in Scripture and then gave it a little twist of his own. So let's look at an example of a couple of these things in Psalms and see how Jesus is doing something similar here. The Psalm, the 32nd Psalm, has two examples of this phrase. He says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his inheritance. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now, as you can see here, this is not describing the great moral qualities of the nation or the one that is receiving the blessings in column B. It's, why is this nation blessed? Because God has chosen them. Blessed is the one, in the second verse, whose transgression is forgiven, because God has decided to forgive them. So they are blessed. So they are happy. Why are they happy? Because their sins have been forgiven. This blessing doesn't have anything to do with their moral goodness, but it all has everything to do with the generous God who has decided to bless them. One of my favorite authors on the Christian life is Dallas Willard. He's probably influenced my thinking more than any other author, except probably C.S. Lewis and the Bible itself. When he's describing the Beatitudes in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, he says this: "Those poor in spirit are called blessed by Jesus, not because of any meritorious condition, but because precisely in spite of and in the midst of their ever so deplorable condition, the rule of the heavens has moved redemptively upon and through them by the grace of Jesus." So what he's saying is that the people in column A are not blessed because they are column A people. They are blessed despite the fact that they are column A people. Even column A people are coming into this kingdom of God because of his ridiculous grace. So what then it looks like is that Jesus is making a list of all the unlikely recipients of the kingdom and telling us that even these people are receiving unexpected blessings in the kingdom of heaven. This list isn't a list of the moral qualities required for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And this list is not just a list of random examples. Dallas Willard suggests that these are the people who were in Jesus' audience. They're the particular group of broken, hurting people who happened to be in front of Jesus as he was teaching. They were his examples, taken from his audience that he used to make his point in an incredibly powerful way. So imagine this with me. Imagine Jesus walking up to individual people on his audience. He puts his hand on their shoulder and looks them in the eye. And he says, and he walks up to the guy who never gets it right, who's always failing, especially in his spiritual life, who just can't measure up, and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." And he walks up to the woman whose daughter has just died, who feels like her whole world has just ended. And he comes up and he gives her a big hug. And he's got tears in his eyes. And he says, "Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted." And he walks up to the one who's constantly pushed around by others, who can't stand up for himself, who needs someone to protect him, whose older brother just took their father's inheritance and left nothing for him. And says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." To the one who's constantly bullied by that corrupt official who longs for justice and hungers to see what is right and good and fair in the world. And he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for your hunger will be satisfied." These first four people in this list seem to be the wounded and the weak people who are there hanging on Jesus' every word. And Jesus speaks directly to them, naming the shame that's in their heart and calling them out of their shame and into the kingdom of heaven. The next four people seem to be people who have been wounded for doing good. These are the ones that the world thinks are stupid, who don't look out for number one, who the world tries to run over because of their goodness. To the one who tried showing compassion, who tried to be merciful, but just ended up getting abused, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for you will be shown mercy. To the one who tried to be holy, to the one who wants to be pure, who can never live up to his own standards, who just ends up feeling like a failure all the time, blessed are the pure in heart, for you will see God. To the peacemaker, to the one who tries to fix other people's conflicts, but just gets stuck in the middle and called meddlers and all sorts of names and gets abused by both sides because of the problem, blessed are the peacemakers, for you will be called sons of God. To the one who just got kicked out of his house for following Jesus, who's doing his best to do what is good and right and true, but lost his job instead, who keeps getting kicked in the teeth for trying to do what feels right. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Those were the people that were there that day. But no matter whether you're like one of those, whether you're a wounded weak person or a wounded good person or a wounded bad person or a good person who thinks they have it all together, whether you're addicted to drugs or sex or work or recognition or control, to the downtrodden and to the beat up, to the abused and the abuser, to the hurting and the hurter, to the persecuted and the persecutor, the kingdom of heaven is ready to invade your life. And when it does invade our lives, what does it look like? It looks like our comfort. It looks like a new calling to inherit and lead this world well. It looks like being satisfied. It looks like receiving mercy and seeing God and being in relationship with Him and being called the very sons of God, taking on a new role in this world to be a new kind of humanity, a new kind of people representing God on this planet. And when the kingdom of heaven invades our life, what do we become? We become all of what the Sermon on the Mount is describing. We become people who are able to reject anxiety, who are able to trust in the provision of God, who are able to root out all lust from our lives, and who are able to live free from contempt and anger and judgment, and to even to love our enemies. That's what happens when the kingdom of heaven invades our life. Where does this power come from? It comes from the presence of Jesus. What makes it different than the Old Testament? Isn't the message is that much different? The message is there's a good way to live. And when you live that way, there's blessing. But when Jesus came, the change was that the King had arrived. The King was here. And because the King is present, this kingdom goes forth in power. So when you read these words of Jesus here, please don't, as I have often done, read them with the voice of shame. If only I was humble enough, meek enough, mourning enough, if I need to be more pure in heart and hunger for God more, and then maybe God will love me. If I can work this up in me, these good moral qualities, then maybe God will love me. That is the voice of shame, not the voice of God. And God does not use shame with his children ever. Instead, he acknowledges the pain that they feel. He knows your pain, and he knows the shame that you feel, and he names it, but he does it with empathy, not with judgment. He says, I'm so sorry that you feel so stupid and hurt and weak. It is so hard. Can I give you a hug? Would you like to give me your pain? Because I'd love to take your shame, and I'd love to give you a new name. Instead of you calling yourself a failure, I'd like to call you child of God. Would that be okay? Can I call you my own son whom I love? And he calls us out of shame, and he calls us into sonship. He loves us absolutely no matter what, and he gives us his power to reject shame, to be transformed in our own lives, and to be a deep, deep blessing to the world around us. Because when Jesus comes into our lives, our spiritual poverty becomes riches. And Jesus finishes this whole section with a summary. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When we live this way, it doesn't make sense to the world. It's totally upside down to them. Loving your enemies in the world's eyes will just get you hurt. And sometimes that is exactly what happens. But when we together live kingdom lives, the result is that despite all of the persecutions we face, the kingdom of heaven is ours. In the midst of all the real suffering and sadness of our lives, peace, joy, life, connection, hope are ours as well. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to ask you to discuss in your home group, how does this verse make you feel now? And one other thing, what beatitude would Jesus say to you? What space of shame and embarrassment and uncomfortableness in your life would Jesus speak to? For me, he might say, I'm always afraid of being on the outside. But maybe Jesus would say to me, blessed are the outsiders, for they will be brought inside. What would Jesus say to you? What would be the beatitude that Jesus would use with you? Pause the video, discuss these questions for a few minutes, and then I will close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your deep love and empathy for us. Thank you for not speaking to us with the voice of shame, but of empathy, for understanding the pain and loss and the shame that we all have, and loving us despite and in the midst of it all, for calling us out of shame and into life, joy, and purpose. Would you reveal to us the ways that shame poisons our view of ourselves and of you? Would you show us any time we have put shaming words into your mouth instead of hearing your gospel of grace? Would you help us to feel at a heart level just how much you love us, no matter how messed up we are, and to see you in our mind's eye, beaming with pride and joy, because that's what you're like. And please, please, Jesus, would you help us to do that for each other as well? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.